I want to speak tonight for a while upon the text that we find in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse number 11. John 1, verse 11. Very solemn verse of Scripture. It says there, concerning the Saviour, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Let's unite our hearts together, friends, in prayer, and let's seek the Lord for His help. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we pray tonight for the presence of God to come down into this meeting. We pray that the fear of God might descend upon us. We pray for the power of the Holy Ghost. We ask Thee, O God, for Thy speaking voice. We pray, Lord, for the effectual call of Thy Spirit to reach hearts. Father, speak loudly. Speak clearly. And grant, O God, tonight that there will be nobody in this meeting that will know the voice of God and yet harden their necks against Thee. Father, I confess my need. I pray, Father, for the infilling and for the anointing of Thy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that I might just be a channel that the Lord can use. Lord, let my life be hidden tonight behind the cross. Let my name, Lord, perish. But Father, exalt the name of Thy Son. And I pray that for His glory and for Thine honor, that Thou wilt not let Thy word fall to the ground, but may it find a resting place in every heart. So, Father, come to this meeting and take full control. We ask in the Savior's name and for God's everlasting and God's eternal glory. Some of you tonight who are more familiar with the New Testament might be aware that out of the four Gospels, John's Gospel really emphasizes the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It teaches us very clearly that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. If you were to read Matthew's Gospel, you would come to the conclusion after some study that Matthew's Gospel emphasizes that the Lord Jesus Christ is King. It gives a genealogy in chapter number 1 that shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. He came from the line of David, and as the wise men intimated, He was born King of the Jews. And the fact that Jesus Christ is King of the Jews and King of Kings and Lord of Lords is something that is seen very clearly throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Then whenever we read the Gospel of Mark, nothing is really said about His birth. But it just commences with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, His three-year ministry upon this earth. And it especially focuses upon the fact that the Son of God came to be a minister, to be a servant. And so the overall theme of Mark's Gospel is Jesus Christ, the servant. Then we have the wonderful Gospel of Luke that shows us in so many instances and so clearly the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of Man. And out of all of the four Gospels, the Gospel of Luke focuses most upon His birth, showing us that yes, He was born of a virgin, He was truly human, and the Gospel of Luke speaks about His humanity and the emphasis upon the Son of God being as well the Son of Man. And then tonight, as we've read from John's Gospel, chapter 1 shows us that He was the Son of God, and it takes us right back into God's eternity. And many times throughout the Gospel of John, you will find the Lord Jesus Christ referring to the work that the Father had given Him to do, the mission that He'd come to accomplish, why He came into this world, and it shows us the incarnation from an eternal and spiritual perspective, teaching us very clearly that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ was God, and that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So that this Savior that we're speaking about, this man from Galilee that performed all these miracles, while he was king, while he was a servant, while he was man, he was also God. He never relinquished or laid aside his deity. And that's what John's Gospel speaks about. It shows us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. As John says in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I want to draw our attention tonight right into the middle of this chapter to verse number 11, where it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And again, as we think about all the verses that speak of Christ coming into the world, this verse also is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 3 said, he is despised and rejected of men. And whenever we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So the prophet told us that whenever the Savior came, God manifested in the flesh, he would be rejected by certain people. And that's what we read here in John 1 verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The reality is, friends, tonight, that in this world in which we now live, there are really only two different types of people. Those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and have trusted him, and have believed in his name, and have received by faith the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior, to be their Lord, to be their Master, and they've received him by faith. We read about that in verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So are those that have received him, those that have believed on his name, and as it says in verse number 13, those who have been born of God. So the Bible uses these different types of language to describe the same type of person. Those who have received the Lord, those who have believed on him, those who have been born of God's Spirit. Born not of blood. Not speaking about the family line. You might be born into a Christian home, but you're not born by natural birth into God's family. And then it says, not born by the will of the flesh, not born by human decision, not born by the will of man. I can't will you into becoming a Christian. I can't decide for you. You can't make that decision yourself. You can't become a Christian because of the family that you're born into. You have to be born of God, born of the Spirit, born from above, in order to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to be adopted into God's family, to become a legal child of God. So are those in the world tonight that have received Christ. There are those in this meeting tonight that have received him. And then there are, of course, those who have rejected him. The ones that we read about in verse number 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So here are two groups of people, and both of them, the Bible says, have rejected the Lord. Verse 10 speaks about the world in general. Jesus Christ came into this world, he lived in this world, and generally speaking, the world knew him not. They did not receive him, and the reason they did not receive him was through ignorance. They didn't understand or know who he was, but at the same time, they are still accountable. The Bible says in the book of Romans that because of creation, because of the human conscience that God has given, every person born into this world that has reached that age of accountability, that know the difference between right and wrong, that can see and discern God's handiwork, the Bible says that they are without excuse. So it speaks about the world in general. Then in verse number 11, it speaks about a specific people, the Jewish people, his own nation, his own countrymen. And they could not plead ignorance. They rejected the Son of God because of their insolence, because of their stubbornness, because of their hard-heartedness. They refused to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They refused to receive Him. They refused to accept Him. They would not have this man to rule over them. And whenever I read John chapter 1, verse 11, I think about multitudes of people in Northern Ireland today who cannot plead ignorance. They've been cradled in the gospel. They've been brought up in Sunday school. They've been brought up in church. Many of them have Christian family members. Virtually every home, I'm sure, has had at least the opportunity to receive a copy of God's word. And so none of us really tonight can plead ignorance. And this verse, it speaks about the coming of Christ the first time, and He's coming again the second time. And I just want to look at this verse and speak about the coming of Christ and the reaction of the Jewish people to it. Three very simple things. First of all, it speaks about the reality of the coming of Christ, the reality of His coming. It quite simply says in the first two words of verse number 11, He came. Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and He came into this world. That is a fact that cannot be denied by any sane or honest person. The fact that Jesus Christ came is an historical reality that cannot be gainsaid. Verse number 10 tells us He was in the world, and He was. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, testifies to the fact that the Son of God was in the world. In fact, our very calendar tonight is based upon that fact. This is the 18th of December, 2011 AD, the year of our Lord. So our very calendar testifies to the reality of His coming. Any honest world historian has to acknowledge that there was a man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who did things that were inexplicable, who said things that were unfathomable, who lived a life that was irreproachable, and who was crucified on a cross by the people that He came to be the king over. History acknowledges it. Virtually all world religions acknowledge it. It speaks of reality. He literally came. Now, if He came, that begs us to ask another question. Where did He come from? If He came to this world and was in the world, He had to come from somewhere. And the Bible, praise God, it answers all those questions for us. It tells us that He came from glory. He came from heaven. He came from the right hand of the Majesty on high. He left the splendor of heaven, and He came to a sin-cursed earth. He was God. And He became man. And He left heaven. If you look there at the opening three verses, it says very clearly that this is so. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And we know that the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And so it's telling us that this one, according to verse number 14, who became a man, was there in the beginning. He was there with God. He was there present in eternity. And He was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. So this one that came into the world was the one that made that world that He literally came into. And whenever He prayed in John chapter 17, that great high priestly prayer, He gives His own testimony in verse number 5, and He says, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with the glory that I had with Thee before the world began. So before this world and this universe and this cosmos was created, this one that the Bible calls the Word, among other things, was there with God, sharing God's glory, reigning and ruling in eternity, because he was God. He is the eternal I Am, co-equal and co-eternal with God. And he came into this world from heaven, from eternity, from glory. And he came to die upon a cross. Why did he do it? Because he saw a world that was ruined by sin. And he saw us in our tremendous need. And God in heaven knew that there was nothing that we could do to bring us to him. Our tiny little minds could never understand God. And so God became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I was reading just during the week about a famous American evangelist. And whenever he wasn't out on a preaching crusade, he would come home and spend time with his family. And very often on a Lord's Day afternoon, just up behind the home that they lived in, there was some beautiful foothills, and he would maybe take his eldest daughter out whenever she was in her teenage years, and they would go out, and they would just walk up round the hills and round the fields, and they would talk about the things of God. And on one occasion, this daughter, she spoke about her father, and she says, "You know, as we were out walking one day, my father put his foot down, and he stepped into an anthill. And that anthill was just broken down immediately, and all the little tunnels and chambers within the anthill, he just collapsed, and all the little ants were just running about hither and thither trying to make sense of what had happened." She says, "I watched as my father in vain tried to take away some of the loose soil and stop the ants from scattering, but it was in vain, it was hopeless. And at last he turned to his daughter and says, 'The only way I could tell these ants what has happened and make sense of the situation, if I myself was to be able to become a little ant and dwell amongst them and walk amongst them and communicate to them and speak to them and show them that really there's a higher being here that's trying to help you.'" And as he made that statement, he began to think about God in heaven, looking down upon a world that is wrecked and ruined and destroyed by sin, and a mass of fallen humanity that can't understand that there's a higher power, that there's a plan and there's a purpose in all things, and that man is lost and man cannot comprehend God. And so God, in his love and his wisdom and his grace and his mercy, stepped down out of heaven and took to himself a true humanity and dwelt amongst men, that we might be able to comprehend who God is and what the plan and purposes of God are. You see, man, by searching in and of himself, even if he desired to do that, could never find out God, couldn't understand God, because God's ways are higher than ours and God's thoughts are higher than ours. The Bible says that the very heaven of heavens, it cannot contain the Lord. He's so big and he's so vast and he's so holy, he's so pure, he's so glorious, he's so mighty, he's so majestic, that the greatest mind in all the world, if fully given over to trying to find out who God is, could never do that, because the human mind is really so small that we wouldn't even know where to begin to discover who God is. So God became a man. The Word, it says, became flesh and dwelt among men. This is the wonder of it all, this wonderful gospel. And the record of this, friend, is found in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between. This whole story of God coming into this world to live amongst men as a man, to die for his people. That's why he came. You say, well, how did he come? Well, verse number 14 says the Word was made flesh. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God became a man, and he was born of a virgin." Born through the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon the Virgin Mary, taking of the substance of her womb and creating a true humanity for the very Son of God. So this eternal Son of God took into union with himself a sinless humanity. And friends, we have to acknowledge that. The Word of God, in fact, says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 3 that any person who will not concede and will not acknowledge and will not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, the Bible says that that is the spirit of Antichrist. That denies not only that Jesus Christ is God, but that Jesus Christ became God manifest in the flesh. Well, why did he come? This is a question that many people will refuse to acknowledge and answer with honesty and with sincerity. Some people say, well, he came to be an example. And they say that through the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, the world could certainly be a better place. And even secular individuals, critics, will say, well, who could possibly improve on the Sermon on the Mount? And if there ever indeed was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, and he said this, we have to concede that this code that he's given us, love your neighbor as yourself, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and all these different things that he taught and spoke of, they cannot possibly be bettered. Some will say he came to live as a great leader. Others will say that he came to live as a revolutionary. Some will say that he came to die as a martyr. But very few will acknowledge that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The reality of his coming, he came. But I'm sure there's maybe one in the meeting tonight will say, well, that's all very well. I don't deny that. I don't deny that he came. But that was all 2,000 years ago. I don't deny or doubt that he was God manifest in the flesh. I don't doubt or deny that he died upon a cross. I don't deny that he rose again. I don't even doubt or deny that he's in heaven right now. But how does that affect me, or where does that have bearing or significance in my life? If he came, well, he hasn't come to me. I want to tell you that the Lord does come to us. He's alive forevermore. And he does come to people in this world. He comes to us through the Scripture. If you read in the book of Hebrews, it says that the Lord in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. And this book that we have before us is not just a book of doctrine, a book of theology, a book of history. It's the living Word of God, and it testifies to us of the reality of this Savior. He comes to us whenever the Word of God is preached. That's why a lot of people nowadays don't want to go near a gospel-preaching church, because they're afraid lest the Lord should come to them and challenge them and speak to them. And like Adam, they run from God and they try and hide from God because they're afraid lest God should confront them about their sin. He comes and convicts us in our minds, in our hearts, and in our consciences. And he has promised to be there present where two or three are met together in his name. The Lord's here tonight. And you're maybe tonight in this meeting and you didn't bank on that, you didn't plan for that, you didn't think about that the Lord is here, and this risen Savior, by the power of his Spirit, is here tonight in this meeting. Because he wants to meet with you. He's here amongst us. And sometimes people are afraid of that. And that's why they would rather stay away from God's house. We were having our family devotions a number of weeks ago. We always try after tea time at night and before supper time and bedtime to have a little time with the children around the Word of God and in prayer. And we were reading a story one night about this man in America, I suppose like a lot of people in our town tonight. And he was often asked by loved ones and family members, will you please come to church? There's a harvest service on, will you please come? There's a church service on, there's a carol service on, there's a gospel mission on. There's a preacher coming, someone's coming to give their testimony. They always invite this man to church. And he used to always say, well, I'll come to church if it snows in June. I'll come to your church. Never banked on it snowing in June. Until one year there was inclement weather in the month of June, and in the community that man lived, it snowed in June. And he was found in church. He was found coming up the aisle as God's people were assembled together. As the organist played slowly, he was found in church. But he was carried in, friend, by six other men in a coffin. And there are many that vow that they'll never be in God's house, but the majority that say that someday will be found in God's house. And they'll be carried in by others. All because they didn't want the Lord to come and speak to them and challenge them about where they were going to be for God's eternity. This verse speaks about the reality of His coming. It says He came. It also speaks about the recipients of His coming. And I use that word lightly. The people that He came to. It says He came unto His own. He came to a certain group of people. Now verse number 10 tells us that He came to this world. He came to His created world. And He came to the people that He had fearfully and wonderfully made in their mother's womb. But more than that, in verse number 11 it says He came unto His own. He came to a specific group of people, and that group of people was undoubtedly and undeniably the Jewish nation, the people of Israel, the Jews. That's who He came to. He was born King of the Jews. The people that He came to for several thousand years, for hundreds of generations, had waited for their Messiah. They were a privileged people. They knew that He was coming. They knew that someday all the prophecies would be fulfilled and the Lord would come. That's why the Bible says, when the fullness of times were come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, made under the law. Whenever God saw this, the fullness of times have come. All the prophecies have been given. The Jewish people have time to think about this, to meditate upon this, to preach on this, to prophesy about this, to prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist came, and the Lord came, and He came to a privileged people. He came to the Jewish people. They were privileged, and I want to tell you tonight that you are privileged. You say, well, how were these people that He came to, how were they privileged? Well, they had all the promises of the Old Testament. They had all the promises of the Old Testament. They knew that He would come. They had been told this. Genesis 3:15 told them that He would come. Isaiah 7:14 told them that He would come. Micah 5:2 told them that He would one day come. Isaiah 9:6 told them that He would come. Isaiah 53 told them that He would come. The prophet Zechariah told them that He would come. The prophet Malachi told them that He would come. They had all these wonderful promises. He's going to come. But they didn't believe them, really. And tonight, you have been promised that He's coming back again. But you still haven't received Him. They not only had the promises of the Old Testament, but they had all the pictures of the Old Testament as well. Every time they went to a synagogue, every time they went to the tabernacle, every time they went to a temple, every time they went to a feast, every time they saw the high priest in his garments, every time they saw the festivals that they kept in their land, they saw pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the offerings, in the feasts, in the high priest's garments, they saw all these types and shadows of the Lord Jesus, it all pointed to it, but they still would not receive Him whenever He came. They also had the precepts of the Old Testament, the law of God. And that law spoke of the Savior, not only in man's need for a Savior, but in all its types and shadows, it spoke of the redeeming work that the Savior would come to do. That's why Paul said, writing to the church at Galatia, that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And tonight in this meeting, you're here and you know something of the law of God. You know that you've broken it. You know that you've broken God's day, that you know that you've coveted, you know that you've been dishonest, so do I. And that ought to be an instrument in bringing you to the Lord and enabling you to receive the Lord whenever the Lord speaks to you, but still you haven't received Him. They also had the prophets of the Old Testament. Right from the very beginning, we're told in Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 70 that the prophets were there from the very beginning. It says, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Adam became a prophet to his family whenever he told them about this promise that the Lord had given them. whenever he warned his children, Cain and Abel, and talked about their sin and his sin and the reality of the needing for a substitute to cover that sin. And right up until 400 years before the Savior came, that all these prophets that came in the Old Testament, but they still rejected him. And they were a privileged people. They knew the Word of God, and you know the Word of God tonight. Some of you have sat under it for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, maybe 70, maybe even 80 years. You've had all these privileges, and the Lord has come to you in so many different ways, but you still haven't received Him. And then whenever you consider what they had in the New Testament, they had the Lord's presence with them in the New Testament. This Savior came and He lived among them for 33 years. He dwelt amongst them and they saw Him and they saw the impeccability of His life and His presence was with them, but they still didn't receive Him. And you're here tonight and the Lord is here tonight and you've maybe sat in meetings for years and you've known the convicting power of God's Spirit, but you still have not received Him. They had His presence in the New Testament. They had His person in the New Testament. They saw the sinless, glorious, compassionate, merciful, gracious, loving Savior stand amongst them and reach down His hand to outcasts and embrace people that were social rejects, people that were despised and rejected. He received them. He sat with sinners. They had His preaching in the New Testament for 3 years. The Word of God tells us that the Lord began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And for 3 years, this wonderful Savior went around preaching and pointing people to the way back to God. And you know, I've been here in this pulpit for 3 years. And some of you have been here for longer than I have. And you have sat under the preaching of God's Word for 3, maybe more years, and you're still not a Christian, you're still not saved. Now I'll tell you tonight, if the Lord Jesus Christ had preached the way most preachers preach today, they would never have crucified Him or nailed Him to a cross. They would have lifted Him up as some great one. But because He preached about sin, because He preached against hypocrisy, because He preached in a way contrary to the religious people of His day, they nailed Him to a cross. And they also had His power in the New Testament. They saw the miracles that He did. They saw how He could heal people. They saw how He could forgive sin. And maybe in your life you have seen what God has done in the life of others, and you've seen the power of the gospel. You've maybe seen a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, a husband or a wife turned right around, and you have had to acknowledge that this person has been changed by the power of God, and you're conscious of it, but you yourself still have not received Him. And for all these reasons, Old Testament and New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to these people and He said in Matthew chapter 11, you have been exalted, my friend, as a nation. He says, thou Capernaum, which art exalted up into heaven. He says, I've been amongst you. You've seen my power. You've seen my person. You've heard my preaching. You know all about the prophecies, the promises, the pictures, the types and the shadows. And it's as if God in love has lifted you right up into the heavens itself, right to the very gates of glory, and the door is wide open, and you have been standing there, halting between two opinions, and you've rejected me. He says, you've been exalted up into heaven. He says, you're going to be brought right down to hell. For He says, if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom and in Gomorrah, He says, it would have remained to this day, because they would have repented, they would have turned, but they didn't have the privileges that you people have had. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. In fact, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was about to be crucified, after He'd been flogged, beaten, spat upon, and was making His way through the dusty streets of Jerusalem to go to the place which is called Calvary, the people laughed and the people mocked, and they had said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. And it'll be the ruination of any country, any town, any city, any church, any family, whenever they've had so many privileges, and they still will not receive Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, and as Master. You know, essentially every person that has had all these privileges that ultimately rejects the Lord, they're essentially saying, I would rather live and die without Christ and go to hell forever than to allow this Savior into my life, into my mind, into my home. I would rather die and go to hell than live as a Christian. The reality of his coming, and I say it loosely, the recipients of his coming, the people that he came to, but lastly, notice as well the rejection of his coming. It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They had the opportunity to know the Son of God. They had the opportunity to really come into a real relationship with God, to break through the bands of the natural into the supernatural, to get out of old, dead religion, and to get into reality, and they had this wonderful opportunity to know their God, but they chose to reject it. And I say tonight that everyone in this country, everyone in this town, everyone in this church, everyone in this community has the opportunity, if they so desired, to know who God is. You don't have to go too far to find a gospel preaching church. You don't have to go too far to find a place that will sell the Bible. You don't have to go too far to find a person that's a Christian. You can find one in your family, one in your workplace, one in your community. And if you wanted to know God, you could know him, but you don't want to. You reject him because you can't have God's salvation on your terms. Why would they reject such a wonderful Savior? Having waited for year upon year upon year, for about 4,000 years or more, they waited for this Messiah. And whenever he came and he revealed himself to them, they drove him from their door. Why did they not believe? Well, it was because of unbelief. Just old-fashioned, sinful, stubborn unbelief. They wouldn't believe in him. And that's the claim of the gospel. That's what God asks you to do. He asks you to believe. He asks you to trust him. He asks you to put faith and confidence, not in yourself, but in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the problem is, sin in the heart of an individual robs that person of the ability to believe and to trust in God. That was the problem that happened whenever sin entered into the world. Man no longer believed God. You might say, well, I believe tonight. I believe all this, but you don't really believe with the heart. You might believe with the mind. You might believe with the brain, with the intellect, that yes, this man lived and he was who he said he is, but you haven't believed in your heart. You see, the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But your problem is tonight, you don't really believe him. You don't believe that he can give you a life that's worth living. That's why you're trying to get from the broken cisterns of this world the life that will satisfy you, because you don't believe tonight that God can give you that. You don't believe that he can lead you. You don't believe that he can guide you. You don't believe that he can provide for you. You don't really believe that he can be a reality in your life. You may have even made a profession of faith, but the reality is you're not really believing him tonight and all of his promises and who he is and what he's promised to do. And sin robbed man of his ability to trust in God. And that's why we're living in a society where many people do not believe, really, even in pulpits. And we see the rise of secularism and atheism, and the Bible says it's a wicked thing. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 talks about departing from God, having a wicked heart of unbelief. Even people, sadly, today that are brought up in it and cradled in it often get to that place where they no longer want to believe anymore because they feel that believing and trusting in this Savior cannot possibly bring them life in all of its fullness. Unbelief, and then perhaps because of pride. These were good people. These were religious people. These were people who had been waiting for the Messiah for years. And how dare this carpenter from Nazareth come along and tell them to repent, and tell them to believe, and warn them to flee from the wrath to come, and tell their priests and their prophets and their preachers that they were a bunch of hypocrites, whited sepulchres. How dare he sit with publicans and sinners? How dare he try and forgive this woman that's been taken in adultery rather than joining in with the boys and throwing stones at her? How dare this man suggest that he's the Son of God? How dare he say that he's got the power to forgive sins? They were so proud, and it was religious pride that robbed them of the privilege of receiving this wonderful Savior. Maybe that's your problem. It's pride. You're too proud to bow the knee and confess that you need to be saved. You're too proud to acknowledge that you're not right with God. You're too proud to say, I need this Savior in my heart and in my life. Maybe for some of them, it was procrastination. Well, he'll maybe be around for a bit longer. We can live as we want. And well, if he's really the Messiah, surely he's going to set up a throne someday. Surely someday he's going to drive out these Romans and lead us to victory. Surely he's going to deal with all of our problems, and if he does that, someday we'll trust in him. But friend, he says, it'll not be today. Just as Solomon's bride lay in her bed, and the bridegroom came and knocked at the door of her house and said, open unto me, my beloved. And she just lay on sleeping. And then eventually she went to the door, but she discovered that her beloved had withdrawn himself. And that's what the Lord said to the people that he ministered to in John chapter 7 and verse number 34. He says, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Verse 36, they said, what manner of saying is it that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? I wonder, is the Lord saying that to somebody in this meeting tonight? You've been privileged, you've been exalted, you've been lifted up, as it were, to the gates of heaven. You know how I came, you know how I lived, you know how I died. I'm inviting you to come tonight. I'm asking you to seek me tonight. Because, friend, there'll come a day when you will seek him and you'll not be able to find him. You'll call and he'll not answer. You'll be out in God's eternity and it will be too late. And if you read Proverbs chapter 1, God says, I will mock when your fear cometh and I will laugh at your calamity. Because I stretched out my hands and no man regarded. I called and nobody answered. I will mock whenever your fear cometh. You see, the Bible tells us that there's an acceptable time for God's salvation. You can't get saved whenever you want. You can't get saved whenever you like. You have to respond and come to God whenever he comes to you, whenever he speaks to you, whenever he ministers to you. You have to respond by an act of faith that God has given, and you have to call upon the Lord while he's near and seek him while he may be found. Instead of welcoming their Savior with open arms, the Israelites, they drove him from their door and they nailed him to a cross. And all the while he had told them, he says, I came to give them life. Verse 4 of John 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He offers you life tonight. But you would rather live in deadness. He offers you light tonight, but you would rather live in darkness. The Savior said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 19, he says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. He came. He came unto his own. And his own received him not. What a contrast we have in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Two groups. Those that reject him, and those that receive him. In this meeting tonight, two groups, those that have rejected him, those that have received him. In our world tonight, two groups, right across every continent, those that have rejected him, those that have received him. And then in God's eternity, whenever the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, those that have received him on his right hand, those that have rejected him on his left. He's coming back again. and he's coming to receive his own. The first time he came, his own would not receive him. But whenever he comes again the second time, he will receive his own. Holman Hunt, the famous artist, painted a picture. It was based, in his mind, upon Revelation 3 and verse 20. He entitled it The Light of the World, and on that picture there was a picture of the Son of God. Neil Scarred Brow standing at the door of her particular house with a lantern in one hand and his fist on the other knocking at the door, and people began to comment upon his painting. Some said it was one of the best paintings that they'd ever seen. And then one man piped up and says, but there's a mistake. He's painted this door, but there's no handle on the door. And Holman Hunt was in their hearing, and he says, you know, it's not a mistake. He says, I've left out that handle for a reason, because the handle's on the inside. There has to be a response from the person that hears. And so it is tonight. There has to be a response. You have to respond to the call of God. You have to have a willing heart to receive by faith the Son of God. And only God can give you grace to do that. It's not by the will of the flesh. You can't tell me in all honesty tonight, well, you know, someday I'm going to receive the Lord, but it'll be in my time. It won't. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. While the Spirit of God strives with you in God's name, respond to the call of God. Don't be as those that John 1:11 speaks of, that he came to them, but they would not receive him. Receive him tonight by faith. Confess your sin. Confess your need. And then turning from that sin, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will come in and he will save you. Take your sin away. Just one more Lord's Day to go in 2011. Another year is almost drawn to a close. One more year to repent of. One less year to repent in. Do you think you'll have another year in God's earth? Do you think this time next year you'll be a believer? Friend, what you are tonight, unless God intervenes, that's what you're going to be for time and for eternity. You need to come now. For now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we ask thee in the Savior's name to speak to hearts tonight in this meeting. Lord God, we would love to be able to bring people to Calvary ourselves, but Lord, we can't do it. It's thy work. It's the work of thy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that the Holy Ghost will work in hearts right now. Enable men and women to embrace the Savior, to receive him, and to receive that power to become the sons of God. Lord, give faith. It doesn't lie in the human heart to cultivate faith within ourselves. It's the gift of God. Lord, I pray that thou wilt speak on. Save souls, Lord. Glorify thy Son, we ask in his name. Amen.